Genesis chapter 7. This is lesson number 10 in the in our Genesis series. I would have thought we'd gotten farther than this by now, but just been having so much fun, you know. We're hanging around the first chapters of Genesis. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. We get to where we're loading up the ark. And verse 1, the Lord says unto Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So God says, "I've seen you, Noah, righteous before me in this generation," and basically nobody else. It's a interesting thing that you find here, that because of Noah's righteousness, remember, if you remember, Noah was found righteous before God, and so he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But it wasn't only Noah that was allowed to get on the ark. It was Noah, his wife, and Noah's three boys and their wives also. So Noah's righteousness created a situation where his family also was saved because of the because of his righteousness, because of what he did, because of his obedience. Kind of interesting, isn't it? I mean, that his obedience also affected those around him. If you look back just a little bit in Genesis 6:18, this is the promise of God to Noah. "But with thee," this is of course talking to Noah, "will I establish my covenant." So this is an agreement between Noah and God. And it's this: "And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." Now, frankly, we don't know at this point a whole lot about Noah's sons. We're going to find out some things about them. And some of the things that we're going to find out aren't necessarily all that great. At this point, we don't know anything particularly about the wives. But some of the things we're going to find out about the wives aren't necessarily about all that great either. So, but God overlooks some things that he knows about some boys, and overlooks some of the things that he knows about some of their wives, and still lets them get on the boat, which is a representation of salvation, frankly, because of the righteousness of Noah, because they're a part of his household. Salvation is a personal decision, by your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. Equate to your everybody under you, in your household? Does everybody get saved because of that? You wish it did, didn't it?
Well, back in the Old Testament, somebody got saved and their whole house got saved too. And I'm thinking that never happens today in today's environment.
Yeah, I mean, you think about, for instance, Moses, when God announced, everybody take the blood and put it on the around the door, and here comes the angel of death, and everybody that was inside the house marked with the blood was saved from death. Didn't matter who they were. But everybody that was inside a house that didn't have the blood, the firstborn died. So, there's instances in the Bible where these things, the effect of one also affects the others. If you look at Acts 11, for instance, it brought this to mind. As I was reading this, here's Peter, and of course this is he's recounting the events with Cornelius in Acts 11 verse 7. he's retelling the story. He says, "And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me, and the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting." In other words, don't doubt what's going on. "Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send into Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them and on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water. Ye should be baptized with the Holy Ghost, and for such then as God gave them unto the gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" You know, who was I that I could withstand what God was doing? Well, you know, here's the guy, he says, send for Peter and have him come, because he's got the words that if you hear these words, you and your house are going to be saved. Really? No kidding. You know, oftentimes what happens, and it's not that this is a guarantee, but oftentimes what happens is the righteousness of one person will affect those around them. Isn't that right? And the witness of one will affect those around them, especially in their household. And as a witness for Christ, because of the lifestyle and everything else that goes along with it. But even more than that, you know, God promises, as a child of God, there is there's a certain amount of blessing that comes with being a child of God, isn't there? And because you have others in your household, are they also the recipients of that? Even if they're not believers, they are. And that was the case with Noah. I mean, as we're going to find out, one of his three boys wasn't a very good character at all. As we're going to find out, one of the wives of one of the three boys was not a very good character at all. But were they the recipients of the blessings of God that God gave to Noah? Because Noah was righteous, yes, they were. They all came through the flood. They were all one of eight people that survived on the earth. So being there, they were in a good spot to receive the blessing. But, I mean, maybe they didn't appreciate what they got, but they were in the right place at the right time, weren't they? Absolutely. So, you know, oftentimes we don't appreciate what the position that we're put in. You know, I grew up in a very, what I would call a God-fearing house. You know, Mom and Dad were both God-fearing parents. And had I not grown up to be a God-fearing person myself, I would not have taken advantage of that which had been given to me by the Lord on a silver platter, would I? No. I mean, frankly, you know, what a tremendous advantage I had in life just by the position that I was put in. And so to those other seven people who got on the boat with Noah. So that's exactly what you're looking at right here, is the blessing of one affecting the entire household. Let's move on, because we have a lot to cover. In Genesis 7:2, what you see is something Very interesting, and we will take a very close look at it here in a few minutes. But of the clean animals, you have, of course, a situation where sin has entered into the world by one man, that, of course, being Adam. And we saw the sacrifice of animals being brought to God when Cain and Abel came to bring their sacrifices. So God had introduced a sacrificial system of animals. In other words, as the author of Hebrews says, without blood, without the offering of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Well, of clean animals, and those would be the ones to be sacrificed, they are brought to be loaded onto the ark by sevens. There's a reason for that, because if you have only two of each, you sacrifice one, you've killed off the species. So you have to have more than just a pair. So Genesis 7, 2, and 3, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two. They're not going to be sacrificial beasts. The male and his female, of fowls also, of the air by sevens, and the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. So, there you go, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, how does to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth, what does that mean? It's seed, actual seeds. How do they, you know, if you've got dandelions, well, that's a poor example, because dandelions spread from your yard to the guy next door with a leisure lawn just by the blowing of the wind. But, you know, vegetation seeds are picked up by the birds and deposited all over God's creation by birds. Are they not? Because birds eat seeds and they go right through them and are picked up. So the birds play a tremendous role in the spreading of vegetation. So to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. You know, it's an interesting thing also. We're going to find out how long the flood lasted next week. We're not going to get into that this week. But, you know, vegetation can last a tremendous amount of time underwater. You know, we have a little place in our property that where cattails grow, but you know everything else grows there too. Everything else grows there too, and oftentimes it'll be a long time where water sits there. Then water dries out, and grass grows, dandelions grow, all kinds of weeds grow. Everything under the sun grows there as soon as it dries out. When the water's there, only cattails grow. So, you know, it's amazing how long things can stay underwater, and then as soon as the water abates, everything starts to grow again. So, if the question is, did the flood kill off the vegetation? Vegetation takes care of itself just fine. In 7 days, Genesis 7:4, in 7 days, the rain would begin. God announces getting the ark 7 days prior to the rain beginning. And rain is going to happen for the very first time. Now, not all the water comes from the sky, as we're going to find out. But this is going to be the very first time it rains in the history of the earth. And, of course, it's going to last for 40 days. Prior to this, you read in Genesis 2:6 that only a mist had occurred coming up from the ground to water all the plants and all the vegetations. There went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Well, if a mist comes up from the earth, there's water underground, isn't there? So that makes sense, and well, we're going to find out that a lot of the water from the flood did come from underground. Not all of it came from the sky. But meanwhile, God says, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. So God's plan is to destroy anything that breathes air. And then, of course, the important aspect here is that Noah believes everything that God says. And even more important than that, carries out what carries out the commands of God. You know, you can, if God says, you know, I'm going in a year or in 100 years from now, I'm going to flood the world and everything's going to die. But I picked you, Thurman, and you and your family to live through it. All you've got to do is build a boat that's 450 feet long and get all the animals together and shove them in there. And you say, boy, Lord, I sure do appreciate that so very much. You know, and then you kick back and say, well, I'm kind of busy right now. I've got to go to work, Super Bowl, and you know, well, baseball season's coming up. It sure is nice outside. I've got to keep the grass cut, and, you know, you have a bowling league and everything else, grandkids that keep me busy. And, you know, and pretty soon, 96 years have gone by, and you haven't started on the boat yet, and, you know, Lowe's goes out of business, so you can't get the lumber. And, you know, believing is one thing, but the doing of what it is you believe is a whole other thing. Well, Noah not only believed, he actually did, and he built the boat. So he did all that the Lord commanded him. So that's an interesting thing. You know, we all think about you know, believing is the end all be all, but the actual doing of that which we believe is, of course, the proof of the pudding. As we get into Genesis chapter 7 and into verse 6, you know, we talked, I don't think it was this last Sunday, but the Sunday before, about some of the interesting aspects of Enoch through Noah. For those of you who were here or those of you who listened on the internet, we're not going to do that tonight. But the fact of the matter is that Noah is a very interesting character in the Bible. Extremely interesting character in the Bible. And this whole business of him jumping in a boat and loading up all the animals and all this and the rain coming down and all those things, it's extremely representative of a picture of things to come. You just cannot ignore everything that's there. You can't ignore anything that's there, or you miss the significance of it. God put this in the Bible for a reason, and that is for you to understand what it means. It's a nice story, and I can remember one Christmas when I was pretty young. No, it wasn't even at Christmas. It was from eating enough Life cereal, as a matter of fact, and it was the on the back of the box. I don't know if they still do this or not with kids' cereals, but on the back of the box, if you collected enough box tops of Life cereal, you could send them all into the, I think it was General Mills who makes Life cereal. You could send it in and actually get a Noah's Ark. And it was a plastic ark, and the top came off, and then inside there was Noah and all the little animals. And so I'm sure my mom still has it at her house. You know, but it was one of my favorite toys. You know, and that was neat, but and it's a nice story, and it's great for kids and all that, but there's a lot of significance to Noah and his ark, even though it just seems like a really nice story. The other thing about it is that, you know, every religion and every civilization under the sun all over the world has a flood story, don't they? And all of them similar, but none of them the same. All the way from the Sumerians and the Chinese and the Mexicans, and everybody has a flood story. But the fact of the matter is, this is the genuine article. There was a man named Noah, and there was a real flood, and this really happened. And the reason we know that is because, first of all, it's in the Bible, but second of all, is because it points to something. And it is God-inspired, and it's not just a random story, you know, to entertain children. It actually points to, it's a picture, and a very good picture of things to come. So even though no one knows the exact age of the world, I know that it's now 2013 AD, and we all assume because of biblical dating that the world was created in 4004 BC. So that would make the world what, 4,017 years old or something like that. But you know, I don't know that for a fact. And I don't know if anybody else knows that for a fact. And I don't, and we're not God's timekeeper either. So how God keeps time, how old the world exactly is.
Would it be 4,000 BC and then 2,000 AD? Would it be 6,000 years now, or am I wrong?
Well, that would be, yes, that would be correct. Okay. Yeah. So it would be 6, you know, if the world was created in 4,004 BC, the world would be 6,017 years old. So, you know, I don't know how old it is exactly, you know. It was Bishop Usher who did that dating system, and supposedly, it was verified again, but, you know, I don't know that for a fact. So I've never done it for myself. I don't know how it was arrived at, to be honest with you, and whether it's factual or not, I have no idea. Whether the world's 6,000 years old, or whether it's 5,800 years old, or, you know, and how God reckons time, I don't know. So, but the fact of the matter is that we can be certain that Noah, being a picture of these things, read verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And his age is important. Being 600 years old, I mean, the world was created in 6 days. The seventh day, what happened? God rested. It represents perfection and rest, perfect rest. You know, we're somewhere around 6,000 years old in our reckoning of time, the age of the earth. There's a 1,000-year rest, a 1,000-year kingdom on the earth at the end of that. So you know, you can easily make the connection there. You see in verses 7 through 9 that God commanded that everybody get into the ark, and that ark is a representation of an escape from wrath. When Paul says, we are not appointed to wrath, and that, of course, being the wrath of God. You know, what is the flood representative of but the wrath of God poured out on the ungodly? When you read Romans 1, and Paul says that when they knew God, you know, there was a time when people on this earth knew God, but they did not regard Him, and they decided to do their own thing, and that's when sin flourished, homosexuality flourished, you know, both amongst men and women. They turned the God into statues and idols and just thought of all different ways to sin. You know, if there was a new way to sin, they would find it. And then, you know, if you weren't sinning, hadn't figured out the latest way to sin, they would show you. And they took pleasure in you participating. So, you know, that's all contained in Romans chapter 1. So the ark is an escape provided by God for the righteous to escape from the wrath of God poured out on the ungodly. Look at Genesis 7, 7 through 9. Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives, with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of the beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. Now, verse 8, you see a whole conglomeration there. You have clean beasts, beasts that are not clean, fowls, and things that creep on the earth. That's a strange conglomeration, isn't it? And you think to yourself, all right, if I was God, I mean, because, you know, one of the things that somebody brought up, well, why didn't God put, you know, where'd the dinosaurs go? Why weren't the dinosaurs put on the ark? And, you know, and okay, well, why would God put creeping things on the ark and not dinosaurs? Why would God put unclean beasts on the ark? Why not just clean beasts? Would the clean beasts be better than the unclean beasts? This is a time to get rid of things you don't like. You're going to flood the world. If you have clean and unclean, why not get rid of the unclean? Just have all clean beasts.
That's a way to test people to see if they really stick to eating the right stuff or eating wrong, I guess.
Well, I suppose that's going to be one thing. Yeah. Well, it gets the wheels turning. I mean, you think about all the things you got on the ark. You said, you know, you have the fowls, you got the unclean beasts, you got the clean beasts, you got the creeping things. And I think, well, that's a strange. That's really strange that God would really make a list like that. And point out that list. And then I got to thinking, you know what? I've seen that list before. I have seen that list before. Where have I seen that list before? And then I thought about it. I know where I have seen that list before. I've seen that list before in Acts chapter 10. I've seen that list before in Acts chapter 10. And you know what's significant about that? It's the same list. It's the exact same list. So look in Acts chapter 10. Verse 9. Look at Acts chapter 10, verse 9. And everybody knows what's going on here. This is when Peter has his vision. And God's trying to tell Peter that these unclean things, well, they're, it's not really about the animals, it's about people. So let's read and then we'll find out. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth. There's the clean beasts, and wild beasts, there's the unclean beasts, and creeping things, there's the creeping things, and the fowls there, there's the fowls there. It's the same list. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, thou shalt not call common." This was done thrice, and what happened to that vessel? It was taken and received up again into heaven. So here we have, is it about the animals? Is it about Peter eating unclean animals? Is Acts 10 about what Peter can eat? Is that the lesson to learn from that? Because the next thing that happens is some guys come to get him, and he goes to see Cornelius, a Gentile. Remember? We've just read about a Gentile. And Peter recalling that in Acts chapter 11. And Peter says, wow, I just learned a big lesson about this. I was in a trance and God let down these animals. And the next thing I knew, here comes some Gentiles. And they said the Holy Spirit sent them off to come get me. And I went with them. And I came to a guy's house, and his name was Cornelius, and he says, two men told me to come get you and bring you to my house, and you had words for us. And Peter spoke about Jesus and the resurrection and the cross and all those things, and the Holy Spirit fell down on them, and they started to speak in tongues, and Peter says, well, who am I? If God wants to do all this for these Gentiles, who am I to say no? Peter says, what I've learned is that God has cleansed the Gentiles. He's made them clean. So is the vision of the unclean beasts and the creeping things and the fowls and all those things, is it about eating or is it about people? It's about people. It's about people. Now, let's look at Genesis chapter 7. Noah goes in with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark. What's the ark representative of? It's God's escape from what's going to happen, from the flood, the wrath of God. And what goes with him? The clean beasts and the beasts that are not clean and the fowls and all the creeping things. The same things that Peter saw that represented all the people that God said were not common or unclean. In other words, there's a whole lot of people that are going to accompany one of these days Noah, the Noah and
would that be more represented by animals?
Yeah, I think Mike, I think you might be one of the creepy things. Yeah, we're represented. You know, we're all the creepy things. Yeah, we're represented by all these animals. Exactly right. You're exactly right.
The wild beasts.
Yeah, I'm not sure who the wild beasts are here, but that's exactly what's going on there. It's a representative of people. You look in Acts chapter 10. What happens during Peter's trance? He sees all these animals come down. God says, take and eat. And Peter says, nope, not going to do it. And then God says, take and eat. And he says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice says, what God has cleansed, don't call any of those things common or unclean. And what's the last thing that happens? Verse 16, when this was done three times, and the vessel that had the clean beasts, the unclean beasts, the fowls of the air, and the creepy things in it, which represents the people, was received again up to heaven. It was taken up to heaven. Now, what's going to happen to the ark? As the floodwaters come, it's going to be lifted up off the ground by the water. Do you see the connection here? Are you starting to get the connection of the picture? So the ark is entered into 7 days prior to the flood, to the wrath of God starting. Genesis 7:10. It came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. Now, how many windows were on the ark? There's one window, there's one door. They get closed. You have this 450-foot ark, 450-foot long, 45 feet wide and 75 foot tall. It's all made of wood and everything else. You close the window, you close the door. Now outside, you have people. And God says there's nothing but violence and iniquity, and the whole world is in an uproar because of the sins of man. So I've got to imagine it was a noisy world that was going on. But you close the window, you close the door, and what do you hear? Nothing. Except a bunch of animals. But the sounds of the world are shut out. The sounds of the world are shut out. And in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, there's an interesting verse. There's a correlation between the 7 days and what you find in Revelation chapter 8. Now, remember that the seals and the trumpets are the same. They happen consecutively at the same time. So at the same time that the seventh seal is open, the seventh trumpet is blowing. When the seventh trumpet is blowing, that's when the people are being taken, meeting the Lord in the air. So in chapter 8, verse 1, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. So the door closes, the window closes the ark, and all the noise of the world is shut out, and there's a comparative silence inside the ark. And as you have a half an hour silence in heaven, well, they close that window, they close the door of the ark, and they're in there for 7 days, and nothing goes on. And I thought, well, that just seems strange. Why would God put them in there for 7 days before it even starts to rain? I really thought that seemed awfully strange. But you know, when you figure it out, it's not so strange. Because if you figure that there's 24 hours to a day, that's all you have to do, is you make the connection. If there's 24 hours to a day, I'm sorry, 24 hours to a year, if a year is divided into 24 hours, because we have to figure out how many hours is in 7 days. You have to convert days to hours if you're going to find out. So you have half an hour in Revelation 8:1. You have 7 days that they're in the ark waiting for something to happen. In Revelation 8:1, you got a half an hour where they're just sitting around waiting for something to happen. So a complete day is a day. 24 hours is a complete day. A year is a complete cycle. So 24 hours per year, well then divide that by 12 months. What's 24 hours divided by 12? 12 months.
Oh, I was multiplying 24 times 7.
All right, 24 hours divided by 12 months in the year, 2 hours. There's about 4 hours, four weeks in the year, in a month. Is that right? 4 weeks in a month, or yeah. So you got 2 hours divided by 4 weeks, which is half an hour. Half an hour. So you have a space, so about the space of half an hour is what we have in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. And that's what you get. It's about half an hour. So Genesis 7:10, this 7 days equates to about a half an hour of Revelation 8:1, where you have this time of waiting, this time of silence, this time of sitting around waiting for something to happen. It's the same time. In other words, the warning has come. Everybody's gone from the earth, but God isn't pouring out any kind of wrath at that time. There's silence in heaven for a half an hour, for 7 days. It's the same period of time. Now the wrath of God begins. This is something we talked about a couple weeks ago on Sunday. And it happens on the same day that the Lord rises from the dead. Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, second month, 17th day of the month, the same day all the fountains of the deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So the fountains of the deep, the fountains of the ground, water comes up from the ground, the windows of heaven are open, it starts to rain, here comes all the water. Now, if you notice, it's the second month, the 17th day of the month, the 17th day of the second month. The Passover is the 15th day of the first month. This is the 17th day of the second month. The Lord rose on the 17th day of the first month. So there would seemingly be no connection, but there is. Because there's a provision in Numbers, the book of Numbers, for those who are on a journey. If you're taking a journey, going far off, that's the words of the Bible. So here's Noah, and he's going to take a journey afar off, just like the saints at the time of the meeting of the Lord in the air. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and we're going to go afar off, aren't we? Far off from the earth. So, what this is representative of, the reason it didn't happen in the first month, on the 17th day, is to show that Noah's going somewhere. He's on a journey. He's not just anchored in the same place floating around for a while until the waters go away. He is journeying. He's going somewhere. Look at Numbers chapter 9, verse 5. See, they keep the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai. That's the regular Passover, the first month and 15th day. Now, the day before that, the 14th day, was when the Lord was crucified. He rose the 17th day, 3 days later. And that according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And these men said unto him, we are defiled by the dead body of a man, wherefore we are kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, stand still, I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord, the 14th day of the second month at even they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Noah was a guy going somewhere. So it was the 17th day. It was the same day that the Lord rose. So Noah was rising just like the Lord, but he was a man on a journey. So it happened the second month, not the first. And the ark then lifted up by the waters over the earth. And the raining 40 days and 40 nights, was that a coincidence? Absolutely not. Was that number picked by God? Absolutely. Does it mean something? Sure does. Genesis 7:12, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. What else happened for 40 days? The Lord's final ascension, of course, is made 40 days after His resurrection. Now, follow me here, because it's astounding what you read in Acts chapter 1. It is absolutely astounding what you read in Acts chapter 1. How it relates to this story of Noah. In Acts chapter 1, Christ's final ascension is made 40 days after His resurrection. Of course, the lifting up, that is of course the final lifting up of Christ into heaven. That happened on the same day of the month that the ark was lifted up from the earth. When Christ came, was lifted up from the dead, His resurrection, that happened on the same day that the ark was lifted up by the waters from the earth. The ark continues to rise for 40 days because the rain continues for 40 days. The Lord is on earth for 40 days. 40 days later, He ascends into heaven. So that is His final ascension. 40 days of rain, the rain stops. That's as high as the ark's going to go. So that is the ark's final ascent. So, in Acts chapter 1, it's sort of strange, but it's very uncanny, the conversation that goes on in Acts chapter 1. So we'll read down through Acts chapter 1 through 11 and end with that. Acts 1 verses 2 and 3. Here you find the Lord is with us 40 days, and then we have until the day in which He was taken up after that He, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So you have the 40 days. Now God commanded Noah, of course, to get in the boat. Get to put the animals in the boat, to remain in the ark and wait for the promise to be fulfilled. The promise, of course, in Genesis chapter 6:18, that God would bring him through the flood. He, his wife, his three boys, and their wives. That was a... you only have so much food. You've got a whole boat full of animals. You don't know when it's going to stop raining. You don't know when the water's going to recede. When the water does recede, you don't know if there's going to be anything to eat. You don't know what condition the world's going to be in. There's a whole lot of variables. There's a whole lot of questions. So there's a whole lot of faith involved. Meanwhile, we don't have any evidence that God ever said anything to Noah the entire time that they were in the ark. They just get in the boat and stay there. I'll see you in a while when it's all over. So, God commands Noah and his family to remain in the ark and wait for the promise. Here in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, this is the Lord being with his disciples and being assembled together with them, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, baptism is nothing more than immersion, and the world being baptized or immersed in water by the great flood, God would establish another promise then after Noah gets off the boat, one with Noah, and then, as we'll soon see, with his posterity, again with his descendant Abraham. In Acts 1:5, we're told, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." One of the questions in my mind, if I had been Noah, was, will this entire event of cleansing the world of all the ungodly sinners and all the things that had gone wrong, is this going to restore paradise? Is this going to put the world back to what it was when it was created? And is that the purpose going on here? Because it was created perfect. It was created without sin. It was created in the, man was created in the image of God. God created it in a certain way. Is this whole exercise intended to put it back to what it was before? That would have been one of the things on my mind had I been Noah. And that was what was on the mind of the disciples when Jesus was with them during the 40 days. Acts 1:6-7, when they were come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" That's what they want to know. Is this whole exercise about returning the world to the way it was when it was created? And his answer, he said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times, the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power." So we don't know if Noah asked that question at any time, but I'm certain that if he did ask it, he probably got the same answer. It's not for you to know. Because as we'll see, God is going to use the offspring of Noah for a purpose to work toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward the kingdom. But it's not time yet to get to that point. From Noah's seed line, though, God will establish his people and his Christ, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, even though it wasn't necessarily time for the kingdom, the Lord tells them, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come unto you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and on Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." That's a promise that has been carried out. So, it didn't take all that long after the death of Noah. Who began to carry out that promise? His Abraham. And there weren't that many years separating Noah and Abraham. Did Abraham know Noah? I can't remember if he was alive, they were alive at the same time or not. If not, they didn't miss each other by that many years. Well, I'll have to take a look and see. Abraham is the beginning of the promised people. So, and that's one of the things that we'll cover is how close all these people were to each other. You know, I covered it with you guys here, but not on the internet. You think about as it rains. You know, when I prepared this lesson, as I was preparing, I thought about this. You know, here you got this giant ark, and as the flood waters come, it's physically being lifted up by water. And of course, the world at that time was like it is now. It had mountains and valleys. Of course, the valleys would fill in first, and the mountains would still be sticking out of the water. And if it was you and me not on the ark, we'd head for higher ground. And so would they. So would everybody else. You know that there was people at the top of the mountains when the water was still coming down. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, there are still people standing on the very last piece of dry ground as the water is coming up around their ankles. And as for all I know, the boat is out there on the water and they can still see it. The ark's out there and they're standing on the last piece of dry ground as the water starts licking at their feet. Have you ever thought about that picture?
No, about comparing that to the paradise and hell both together, and they can't cross from one to the other.
Yeah,
you can see them and they can talk to them, but they can't cross.
Yeah. It's a perfect picture. Yeah, paradise and hell being across the Great Gulf from one another. They can yell at each other. They can see each other, but they can't cross. And here's the last surviving man on earth standing on the last piece of dry ground, the highest point on earth. And he's standing there with the water just starting to lap across his toes. And he can see the ark floating over there, and he, there's no way to get to it.
All the bones are at the tops of the mountains.
Can you imagine that?
We even see in Revelation where they try to run and hide.
They try to run and hide, Well, look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And keep that picture in your mind and look at Acts 1, 9. When the Lord had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So while that guy is beholding the ark from the highest point on earth, up it goes as the water rises. That's how we're going to leave. We're not going to just vanish. When we meet the Lord in the air, we're not just going to disappear. Our clothes aren't going to be laying on the ground and then we're going to disappear. People are going to see us leave, just like the Lord did.
Hopefully we won't be scared as we go up that
mountain. I can fly.
Not like on the top, because that'll worry if we're going to fall off or something.
It'll be the first time in my life I won't be afraid of heights.
You'll see the dead come out of their graves.
And not that we've got, the dead coming out of the graves, that'll be a good one. And not that we've gotten this far yet, but we will next week. But look at the next two verses in Acts. The same eight people got on the ark. Noah, his wife, the three boys, their wives. They stayed on the ark and the waters stopped getting higher and they receded. The ark came back down the same way that it went up. It floated up and it came back down. This is the very same way. Acts 1:10-11, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. in like manner as it went up, the ark came back down to dry ground. The ark is a almost perfect picture. I mean, a perfect picture of things yet to come. And Noah and his folks, I mean, all the way down to the animals, everything that goes on around and in the ark is a picture of that which is yet to come. So to skip over Noah and to miss all that is to not understand God's plan for the church, the body of Christ, and the meaning of the Lord in the air.